So if you know me very well, you know I am incredibly forgetful.
I approve this message.
It's true. I've been known to, if you tell me something on a Sunday morning and you're like, Kevin, I need this week. You need to call me this time, blah, blah, blah. I have taught myself to look right back at you and say, listen, I'm going to forget this conversation happened. So you need to text me or email me if you want this thing to actually happen, because I know how crazy my brain gets on Sunday mornings.
Yeah, my forgetfulness comes in the form of names. So if I'm ever like, hey, man, how you doing? it's probably because I forgot your name. But don't take that personally. I'm terrible with names. So I actually
You're just a really bad pastor, maybe. Because pastors are supposed to know everyone's name always, right? Okay, then we're both bad pastors.
That hurt. I actually have a note in my phone that when I meet new people, I put their names in there so I can try to remember them. It doesn't always work, though, unfortunately.
Use the technology to overcome the obstacles. Yes. I love it.
Yes,
I love it. Actually, if you're forgetful, you may have forgotten that Pastor Dave started with a very similar intro last week. About remembrance and things that you want to remember, things that you don't remember, things that you wish you could remember.
You hear a lot of, oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah. And we decided, you know what, it's okay, because we wrote the intro before we watched his sermon. And then I watched it. I said, it would be funny if they forgot. So here we go. But really, remembrance is what's going on this week. Mm-hmm. Last week, we saw this massive, massive event in Israel's journey in the Passover. And so remembering that is going to be crucial to them understanding who God is. So this week, essentially, our big idea is do this in remembrance of me.
Yeah, and this week starts kind of this new journey for the Israelites, right? This whole period of time, or hundreds of years, they've been in this slavery. This
430 years?
Dark time in their lives. And yet, we kind of studied the plagues, and we saw how God brought them out of Pharaoh's rule. And yes, or last week we studied Passover, so we're going to kind of reference that a little bit. But this is a brand new chapter for Israel, right? They're starting a time where things are starting to look up. They're no longer under the slavery of Pharaoh. And so it's going to be a great time for Israel.
Well, and we're going to see some really amazing things set in motion by God this week in commemorating and in consecrating ourselves. Those are going to be the two keys he gives to the Israelites and how they can remember these incredibly important things that we tend to forget, is to consecrate and commemorate. We're going to talk about those a little bit more. But what God is doing in all of humanity throughout this, we have to remember, in Exodus, we see the gospel. We see Jesus Christ. We see God pointing forward to his ultimate plan, which is to create a new humanity free from sin, free from death. And what he's doing here is he's choosing Israel to be part of that new humanity, to kind of be a crucial player. He is going to deliver all of mankind through Israel. So even as he delivers Israel, there's little pictures that we see, there's little concepts that we see, and there's definitely the character of God that we see as they're kind of a prototype of what's going on.
Yeah, if we remember back to Exodus 4, God says, "Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son, and I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. If you refuse to let him go, behold, I will kill your firstborn son."
I believe it says, if you refuse to let him go.
Oh, yeah. It does say refuse. It should say refuse to let him go.
I'll take the credit on that one. Sorry about that.
There was typos all over. So, that's all right. So Israel was kind of part of this sinful humanity, right? They were the firstborn of God, but they were also filled and enslaved in sin. So if they were to be freed, then they must also die to that humanity as well. So only then could they be reborn as that God's new humanity. So that's kind of exactly what we covered last week, right? Passover.
Yeah.
It's that symbolic event of the lamb dying so that Israel could go free.
Well, each of them, as God's firstborn, as his son, they deserve to die because of the sin, but the lamb died in their place during the Passover meal. And so the blood of that lamb covered the household, and they were able to escape the death that they so deserved. And then eventually they literally got to go free from bondage in Egypt. So we find ourselves here today after they've gone out from Egypt, a new chapter, and again, a special revelation of what God's going to do in the future. And we're going to see God tell them two things again to do to remember his power, his might, his glory, and that's to consecrate and to commemorate. So let's look at the text. We've got note pages over here if you want to take notes with some fill-in-the-blanks that'll be on our last slide, and then, of course, some space to for you to fill in whatever other notes you want to do, and Bibles if you want to borrow one or even keep one as a gift from us.
So it starts out in verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, "Consecrate to me all the firstborn. Whatever is the first to open the womb among the people of Israel, both man and of beast, is mine." That phrase is going to be important as we get towards the end of the sermon. But God here is kind of laying claim on everything. The firstborn of all creation, man and animal, it's mine. And he really already owns it, right? I mean,
doesn't he? I mean, God is supreme. He is sovereign. He is the one that knit together all of creation and holds it all together. So everything belongs to him anyway.
Right. So he says consecrate. So that's kind of an interesting word, right? We were discussing what that means.
You thought we just made that up, didn't you? Consecrate and commemorate. No.
One of those old-fashioned words.
It is kind of a churchy word, one that we don't necessarily use all the time. What it means is to declare something sacred, to set something apart. So sort of like when you get the KFC and you set apart the chicken breast for Dad, right? Because Dad gets the breast. It's just what happens. It's been consecrated. It's been set apart for special purposes, and that is Daddy's tummy, right?
Or maybe it is.
Is it the thigh for you?
I don't know.
No,
apparently, this is really a true story over here because they're laughing extra hard. They're like, yeah, that happens.
Thankfully, Laura doesn't eat meat as much, so I just get it all.
I love Laura. I should have married a vegetarian. I would have got all the meat.
No, Amy's awesome.
No good.
So Israel symbolically died in the Passover, right? That was the symbolism of the Passover. God said, take the blood of that lamb and goat, put it on your doorposts, and then that angel will pass over. So is that symbolism of that lamb taking the place of the sinful Israelite people.
So Moses says, you guys are to be a consecrated people. You are set apart now. And as a symbol, he says, give me the firstborn. So even though he owns everything, we will symbolically consecrate to you the firstborn as a nation, as a continual remembrance of your deliverance, God, and of your ownership of Israel. Because God 100% deserves the best, and he deserves everything, and he deserves the first fruits. We're going to continue to discuss that as we study this passage. But right here again, we do this in remembrance of him. Israel says, or God says to Israel, give me your firstborn, period. Then Moses said to the people, remember this day in which you came out from Egypt, out of the house of slavery. For by a strong hand the Lord brought you out from this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten. Today, in the month of Abib, you are going out. And when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, which he swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, you shall keep this service in this month. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten for 7 days. No leavened bread shall be seen with you, and no leaven shall be seen with you in all the territory.
So kind of a little bit of repetition, you know, from last instructions and stuff like that. But Moses is reminding the Israelites, you know, where they're going and where they came from. God brought them out with a strong hand. I love that phrase, a strong hand. And we'll see that actually multiple times as we go through the rest of this passage. But I don't think it's a mistake. God, you know, Pharaoh kept hardening his heart as those plagues came. And God said, no, this is my will. This is my plan. This is my promise to the Israelites. I am bringing them out of your rule and into their own land.
And so part of the commemorating that he wants them to do to remember what happened is to have this 7-day feast or the 7-day period where they're eating only unleavened bread. It was unleavened for a reason, though. It's not just that God is against yeast or Wonder Bread or bagels. No, one reason is when he told them, have unleavened bread ready, they had to be ready to go in haste because Egypt was going to let them go at a certain time, and God wanted them to be ready to move. And leaven, it takes time to rise, right? So no time, just be ready. Have flatbread. It's going to be fine. You can eat crackers or whatever you need to do. So this was God's command for a very practical purpose because of the Passover. And then as they remember the story and now eat unleavened bread every year afterward, commemorating God's deliverance, they'll remember, oh, yeah, we had to eat in haste, didn't we? And I love to eat in haste. Usually Amy yells at me when I eat as fast as I'd like to eat. But they were commanded to in this situation.
So another reason is, biblically speaking, leaven starts to become this idea of sinful decay. So in actuality, the reason leaven makes bread rise is it begins to decay the ingredients. You can get into all the scientific parts of that. But
could you do so? Do you have any
I'm not qualified.
Models?
I'm not a baker, okay. Unfortunately.
Not a baker or a scientist.
No. But that carbon dioxide that is given off, which leads to those kind of gaseous emissions, if you will, and thus breaks the rise of the bread. So this is a remembrance of the fact that Israel was to detest the sin that they were coming from because they were God's consecrated people. So that idea, you know, abstaining or not taking part in that sinful decay, that leaven for the bread.
Very cool. So, again, when they commemorate these days each year, they're going to remember who God was and that they are consecrated, too. So they're also reflecting that consecration, which is really neat.
You shall tell your son on that day, it is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. And it shall be to you as a sign on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes, that the law of the Lord may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. You shall therefore keep his statute at its appointed time from year to year. So this statute is supposed to be that constant reminder, the sign on the hand and the memorial between your eyes. It may sound familiar to some of you, but it may be kind of a foreign concept to some people.
Yeah, there's this thing called the Shema. It's three different verses or quotes that the Hebrew or the Jew would do that marks their belief in God and their commitment to God. And they would quote it as a big part of their morning ritual prayers and their evening ritual prayers. Each one starts with, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, He is one. Here's the section of it that might have made you say, that sounds familiar. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house. And when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So all these things, this Passover time, the language, et cetera, they were people would think, man, I need to write these things literally on my forehead or on my hand, so much so that the Israelites sometimes wear these little things. This is called a phylactery. Here's one on his bicep, and here's one on his forehead. So some Jews, even to this day,
bind all around his hand and
yeah,
around.
They bound the word of God to themselves on their hand or on their arm and on their head. This was how seriously they took this. Now, you and I typically, I don't know where the phylactery section is at Walmart. I don't think they have a lot of those here. And not really a tradition that we're used to or way. But one of the people in my life that I admire most in his faith, who I really probably set up on a pedestal even farther than I should. The reason I do so is because of his commitment to scripture memory. He loves God's word and he memorizes. He has flashcards with him at all times to remind himself of the verses he's memorized. And he's got shoeboxes full of old flashcards so that when he's got these fresh again, he puts them back in his shoebox and takes a new one out and starts to refresh himself on those verses. I mean, hundreds and hundreds, maybe probably thousands of verses committed to memory. And so I know his value of the word of God. It is written on his heart. It's on his hand. It's on his forehead. It's before him at all times. It's his strength. It's his shield. I'm like, holy cow. Now there's a man that I can admire. there's a man that I'm not going to embarrass him by saying his name because he might be sitting in this room right now. But there is a man that I could admire who says God's word is to be taken seriously. I'm going to bind this to myself. This is the reason for commemorating these things, to say, you know what? The Lord our God, he is one. He is powerful. He is huge. And he's all that I need and all that I'll think about all day long. And even that scripture we read talked about sharing it with your children, which is awesome because that verse said, tell your son, this is why we're doing this. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that in a second, but that goes down into the family when we take God's words that seriously.
So in verse 11 says, when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, as he swore to you and your fathers, and shall give it to you, you shall set apart to the Lord all that first opens the womb. All the firstborn of your animals that are males shall be the Lord's. Every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb. Or, if you will not redeem it, you shall break its neck. Every firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem.
Man and beast.
Man and beast. God owns the firstborn. He had redeemed Israel. He'd saved them from their slavery. So as his redeemed firstborn son, Israel belonged to God. And that ownership was marked by the consecration or the redemption of every firstborn son.
So it's an interesting concept to think the redemption of a donkey. To redeem means to buy something back from slavery. You've got to buy your donkey back when it's the first donkey born to that person. You can do that by letting a lamb go in its place. That substitution again. Substitution is a huge part of God's gospel plan, and he's trying to put that into the minds of his Israelites right here. So you would do that. Blood was the price. Blood is always the price. And it will be the price of a couple thousand years later, several thousand years later, when Jesus Christ is the substitute for all mankind and his blood is shed. Then we get to, but we know that the lamb and the or break its neck is what you do for the donkey. We haven't really got to how it goes with the firstborn son yet, but that's going to come up next. And interestingly enough, this giving of the firstborns to the ministry of the Lord, God kind of does something special that seems to be gracious towards the Israelite families and how he's going to raise up his priests. Instead of it being that every family would have to give away their firstborn to the ministry of the Lord in the temple, which would be really hard. My firstborn, if I had to send him away to serve God in the temple, that would break my heart. I love him. And I wouldn't, you know, I want him to be a part of my family. What he does instead is he sets up the firstborn tribe of Israel as the priests for God's service. So it just happened in one generation and all those generations that came after him. And that's the Levites.
Yeah, actually in Numbers 3:12, he says, behold, I have taken the Levites from among the people of Israel instead of every firstborn who opens the womb among the people of Israel. The Levites shall be mine. So this idea of substitution is, like you were saying, at the heart of the gospel, at the heart of what and who God is, substitution. So we see here that it's the substitution of a lamb for the donkey, or the need for a ransom or redemption, you know, for the firstborn sons.
And if you're a super Bible scholar and you got to that Levite stuff and you're like, wait, Levi wasn't the firstborn. That's because the firstborn lost his inheritance through sinful actions, and so Levi was the next in line. So good job to you if you caught that little trivia tidbit. Wait, did we already read this verse? I just lost my place, Drew. No, we didn't. Okay. And when in time to come your son asks you, what does this mean? You shall say to him, by a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt from the house of slavery. For when Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of animals. Therefore, I sacrifice to the Lord all the males that first open the womb, but all the firstborns of my sons I redeem. It shall be as a mark on your hand or frontlet between your eyes, for by a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt. a lot more repetitive language. Moses and God wants to make sure we remember.
Yeah, he's making that distinction again, too, between the animal sacrifices and the redemption of sons, thankfully.
We don't want to break any baby boys' necks or baby girls' necks. That would not be like good. The donkey.
But what he's saying is, you know, he's telling them again to commemorate.
And to consecrate.
And to consecrate. But we see these acts of commemoration through Exodus. We saw in Exodus 12:26, if you remember that. We saw it earlier in this passage in verse 8, and then we see it here in verse 14. So these acts of commemoration are all including a moment where the future generations are supposed to stop. They're supposed to ask about what that means. Like, why are we doing what we're doing? Well, here's the reason why.
Well, and it's kind of an expectation, and that's probably because kids ask a lot of questions, which is a good thing. Dave talked about that last week, too. It's a wonderful thing that kids ask a lot of questions, and we're supposed to be passing on what we know about God. So the very first thing that was mentioned was when kids ask, why are we only eating unleavened bread for a full week? Now, we're expecting the son's going to ask, why do we consecrate the firstborn? Why do you have to sacrifice a lamb when the firstborn is born, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera? And these things help people to not forget that God owns everything that we have, that he is our savior, our possessor, our deliverer, et cetera, et cetera. So you get to participate in this by worshiping God in this way, either by setting something as part or by spending this time to celebrate and commemorate what God did. So these things are supposed to be passed down generation to generation so that future generations don't lose the effect and the impact of what God had done.
Yeah, it became a tool and an act that God used to kind of shape their identity as the nation of Israel, as his people. So we actually still celebrate and commemorate Passover today. And actually in Luke, in his kind of account of the Lord's Supper, he mentions the Passover like six different times. And he portrays the Lord's Supper as this fulfillment of the Passover meal itself. And so just as the Passover helped to shape the identity of Israel, that's what the Lord's Supper does for us as Christians. It helps to shape our identity as Christians. Mm-hmm. So we not only remember the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus, but we enact in it when we take that bread that's back on the table and we dip it in the wine and we remember. So in a sense, we're participating in that. It's not just a passive remembering. It's an active acting in it. It becomes our story. It becomes our identity and our living reality.
We need to remember and constantly remind ourselves that we're not under the rule of sin anymore. It does not own us. Sin is not our master. We don't have to obey its commands and its urges. We're slaves to righteousness. And we've given ourselves to the Lord. And, of course, by consecrating certain things to him and commemorating certain things, we remember those. So what does it look like for the New Testament believer to do this in remembrance of me? Israel's commands were pretty clear. But you and I, we are just as prone to forget. We've got this wonderful industrialized society with all this amazing technology. We can drive really far and get there quickly, but we could also get stuck in traffic. There's so many things that are just vying for our attention. We've got to be here. We've got to do this. We've got to see this. And there's so many things vying for our attention that we forget. We forget to spend time thinking about the most important things. We forget to consecrate the most important things in our lives. We forget. We need to remember. Remember his power. Remember his deliverance, the deliverance of old, and of course our own personal deliverance today. Remember his promises for how what the abundant life looks like today and what life is going to look like in the future. And so we have before us in this text kind of instruction for Israel and how they're supposed to remember. But again, what can we take away as New Testament believers from this story?
Yeah, we get these two ways in which we can remember in a proactive way so that we don't forget because we're so prone to it. And the first is to be a consecrated people. So if you got your notes section, you can start filling in some of these blanks here. But to consecrate something is, as we kind of mentioned earlier, to kind of set something aside or declare something sacred, to set apart. And two ways that God asked Israel to consecrate itself was to consecrate yourself through yourself and your possessions. Mm-hmm. So kind of that twofold. You talked about the firstborn sons and animals, and that's interesting because that'll come into play as well.
Well, Christ is described in Romans 8, which we just finished going through our Roman study, as the firstborn of all creation. That firstborn, that should, again, wait, that sounds familiar. That's what we're talking about today. Christ is the firstborn. It says in Romans 8:29, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. So if this text says that the firstborn is to be consecrated, set apart for the ministry of God, if Christ is the firstborn of many brothers and we've been conformed to him, his image, aren't we all supposed to be set apart for the work of God? See how his story is just, it continues. His story that started in the Old Testament is looking forward to salvation and what the believer's life looked like, and it looks backwards. It all fits because God is one. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, he is one. It's beautiful. So we are not full-time teachers. We are not full-time custodians. We are not full-time engineers or state workers or whatever it is. You and I are actually full-time servants of Christ. Your identity is not wrapped up in your vocation, in what people pay you to do. Your identity is wrapped up in being a servant of Christ Jesus at all times. You have been consecrated by God, set aside for special purposes, holy purposes, to show this world the goodness of God, to act on his behalf, to tell of his gospel. And when you put your mind in that frame and you consecrate yourself each day too, you say, God set me aside. I'm going to set myself aside. That's where my gaze is going to be today. That's going to be my measure of success today. Whether I fulfilled, set apart, sacred, sanctified Kevin or not. That's how I define success today.
The second thing that he tells us to consecrate is to consecrate your possessions. It's interesting to note that the call for the Israelite was on both man and animals, kind of said before. But for Israelites in that day and age, their livestock was their currency. That's what they used. So, donkeys would have been your bank account, or
sheep were your 401k, baby.
Sheep were 401k. Yeah. Yeah, so that's what they understood, possessions being that currency, their livestock being that. So that's why a donkey or a lamb, they would understand what that meant. So consecrating your possessions. And the principle is simple. I mean, it's God delivering the Israelites from that slavery and poverty and despair. And they couldn't do anything to free themselves, right? They couldn't just get up and go. So when God delivered them, it would have been apparent to them that God was the full owner of all their possessions, of their lives and their possessions, because that's what he did. He saved them. He bought them back.
Well, you and I, we've been even more radically delivered by God from a situation that we had no control over and no way of escape.
There is nothing that we could have done to free ourselves.
No.
When we talk about the gospel and what that means, that everyone is full of sin and God is perfect. And there's a gap between that because we are sin filled. And there's no way that we can get to God without some sort of sacrificial lamb. And that's what Jesus was for us. He made a way for us. He bought us back. He cleansed our hearts so that we would have a way to get to God.
So since the Israelites were delivered by no power of their own, by a great God, and they knew that their possessions really belonged to the Lord, I mean, we've got even more of a debt to the Lord, even more of a debt, where it should be apparent to each one of us that everything we own is his already. And so when the Lord asks us to consecrate something to him, maybe the first of our possessions, maybe the best of our possessions, to say, this is yours, Lord, use it how you will, that's when we really remember his greatness and his role and his character. We remember so much about God when we consecrate our possessions to him.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, a good gauge to kind of answering that question is in our giving. Like in our day and age, that's kind of what we understand, right? The Israelites were given that strict tithe, if you will. You've heard that word thrown out here and there. That tithe was required, kind of like taxes are. And that word tithe literally translates to a tenth. So that's where we get, you know, each paycheck you should give a tenth to your church or whatever. That's kind of where that comes from, per se. But it's a little different for us in our New Testament age than it was back then, right?
Yeah, we kind of actually avoid using that word tithe too often in church because we believe that's an Old Testament principle. And again, this was kind of a forced, required thing. Every family must give a tenth. Every family must do Sabbath this way. Every family must do these festivals this way and this way and this way. Then under the new covenant, some of those things are no longer these strict must. They're a little bit different. However, every time Jesus talked about an Old Testament law, what he seemed to do was not say, I've come to get rid of that law, but he said, I want to elevate this to be a heart issue now. Instead of just a black and white, did you do it or did you not, I want to know where your heart is. And so the teaching in the New Testament about our giving is actually more challenging. It says that we're to give in a way that's sacrificial. We're to give in a way that's generous. We're to determine in our hearts beforehand what God's calling us to give. And then even if it's difficult, we're to give that amount. There's all these different concepts, again, that get to the heart. Am I giving in a consecrated kind of way where I'm consecrating my possessions? Or am I just giving reluctantly or out of guilt or out of some sort of legalism? So it's a spiritual act of consecration when we give to the Lord, and it helps us to remember that all we have belongs to God anyway, and now I give as an act of consecration to remember your greatness.
Yeah, we're going to actually talk a little bit more about the New Testament guidelines for giving in a couple weeks, so that's something to kind of stay tuned about and file away.
It's budget season. Budgets are fun. Yes.
The second way to remember is to commemorate. We talked about consecrating ourselves and our possessions, but also commemorating. And one way that we can do that is through holidays. So the Israelites kind of went through, they have many holidays, if you will. God kind of reorganized their calendar. So if
I was actually thinking about becoming a Jew so I could get more days off
there
work.
You go.
I could add all the Christian and state holidays. I could just get the Jewish holidays in there. It'd be great.
Yeah. So if you're kind of familiar with the church calendar, if you've heard that thrown out, it's kind of this cycle of God reorganizing the Israelites in a way that they could remember so that they don't forget. So there's all these different holidays. There's different colors that go with holidays. It's actually a really fascinating study if you're ever interested in it. Just kind of Google that and you can get all that information. It's pretty cool. But through holidays is a way that we can today also commemorate. And we kind of did a little bit of that this morning when we were celebrating the veterans because of what, you know, the price that they've paid, their service to our country to keep us free, the brave heroes that they are. So it's a way that we can kind of remember them, celebrate them as Christians, pray over them, you know, for their bodies and their minds and their hearts that, for all the different things that they went through.
A Veterans Day isn't a Christian holiday, and yet our veterans are Christians. And so why not take that time to bless and honor them, to build them up in a spiritual sense? We've got a couple big holidays coming up, two of my faves, Thanksgiving and Christmas. One of them is very much a Christian holiday as we celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. And it's a great time to set that aside, that time aside, to consecrate it, to commemorate what he did. When we set it aside and take some time to reflect on what Christmas really means, it is incredibly special. Again, it's not a command like the Old Testament commands as far as what these festivals are we have to celebrate or not. It just becomes like a joy and a giving now and a heart issue. But Thanksgiving, shouldn't that be redeemed as a very Christian holiday? I mean, I can't think of anything more Christian than having a heart of gratitude to the Lord our God. So think about that throughout your calendar as your family celebrates different holidays. How can we use this for the glory of God to commemorate what he's done in our lives, even somebody's birthday, to commemorate what the Lord did throughout that year, to pray for the year ahead in spiritual growth, etc. I think it could be a powerful tool.
Second thing we see is church attendance.
Oh, it's getting
and
real
service.
Now.
It's getting real. It's getting real. This is the hard stuff. No, but the Lord established the Passover week with a first day and a last day of worship services. It'll kind of bookend. And God told them that they were not to work on those days. So that
kind of a precursor to the Sabbath that he would set up when he gave them the law.
That all their focus would be on him, not work, not the distractions of life, not sports schedules or kids or whatever it may be. And kind of like Dave explained last week, this was their precursor to the Sabbath, like you were saying. But the Sabbath would be a day of the week dedicated to the worship of God. And that's what it was. They were to rest, and there was no work allowed on the Sabbath.
Now, just like we're talking about the festivals and things that the Jews would have celebrated, we're also not bound to a strict Sabbath day. If any of you are forced to work next Sunday, I'm pretty sure you're not going to be cut off from the family of God. God's word just says that's not a thing anymore. However, the problem is when we look at this being a heart issue again and God elevating things to heart issues, we should wonder, when we're released from the legality of the law, are we tempted to swing so far the other way that we don't give any care to a day set aside for the Lord? Does attending church or your small group become a thing of convenience? How high does it rank on that priority list? Because the tyranny of the urgent is going to take over. Your calendar's full. I know you guys. And this is, I'm not judging any of you. I'm not trying to slap you upside the head. Your calendars are full. And I acknowledge that, and God acknowledges that. So how much more is it beautiful, commemorative worship when we say, no, I will not give up my Sunday morning with Jesus and my church family. I'm not going to do it. That's going to be at the top of the priority list. Everything else is going to have to bow down to that. I think maybe we need to be more on the side of saying, I need to elevate church attendance than just saying, well, I'm not going to be killed or anything because I didn't keep a Sabbath. No, you're not. But where's my heart? Where's my heart? Is God asking me to elevate that a little higher than it's been in the past?
Last way we see for commemorating is through communion. And that's something that we do every week here at the Grace Works. It kind of comes out of that passage in 1 Corinthians 11, 22 to 33. So let me read that for us, and we can just kind of think on that. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on that night when he was betrayed took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance for me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. And let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judge ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world.